Turn with me, if you will, as we continue through the book of Mark to Mark chapter 15. Be looking at verses 1 through 20 today. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Last week, we left Peter broken and weeping, humiliated because of his sinful denials of Jesus. The rooster had crowed twice. He had denied Christ three times, just like Jesus had said he would. So he was broken and he was weeping. Not only did he deny Jesus, but while he was denying him the third time, Jesus actually saw and heard him as he looked at Peter and Peter looked at him. So Peter does have reason to weep. Peter did have reason to be broken. The reality is that our pride leads us, or should lead us, to the exact place that Peter finds himself, on his knees, repenting. So that we could be humble, which is where we can then be blessed. James 4, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James reminds us that there are times that we must be wretched about our sin. We must mourn and weep in the knowledge that we have rejected, that we have dishonored the Lord, and we must be brought to our knees. For it's at that time, just like with Peter, that process of restoration can begin. When all the bravado, when all of the pride, when all of that is gone, when we find ourselves at the lowest, is when Christ begins to build us up again. Jesus had told Peter that this would happen, that he would fall, but that he would be used again. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. The roosters crowed twice. It's early morning. The Sanhedrin seeks to change Jesus' venue of trial so that Jesus would suffer under Pontius Pilate. Read with me, Mark 15, verses 1 through 20. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered them up. But the chief priests had stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him!" "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Having scourged Jesus, he delivered him up to be crucified. And then the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And then they clothed him in purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put on his own clothes, and they led him out to crucify him. Pray with me. Father, the words of your suffering cause us pause. Every time we read them, we come to grips with how brutal, how vile your suffering was for us. And it causes us pause. Father, I pray that your word would just continue to illuminate us, that we might be humble before you, for we have nothing to boast about except Christ alone. For salvation belongs to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I said, the last few weeks, Peter's been front and center. We've seen Peter's sin, and we've seen God's grace towards Peter. But now we have Pilate and his minions, who rejected our king, who condemned our king, and who have mocked our king once again. All in Jesus' route to be crucified. The supreme act of grace towards God's own. So we begin this morning with they rejected our king, verses 1 through 5. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered them, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things, and Pilate asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, let's set this up. Remember, the second rooster has crowed. It's about 5 or 6 in the morning when that rooster crows, as roosters crow in that part of the world. But before they could take Jesus to Pilate, because they had no mechanism to deal with his blasphemy that they had charged him with, before they took him to Pilate, they would have to have another council to decide what lie they were going to tell about him, which lie would make a difference, because the Romans don't care a whit about a Messiah. They don't care about people who have done, that others have said they've done all kinds of miracles. No, they don't care about that. But what would really get under Pilate's skin? Well, obviously, based on Pilate's question that we have in the book of Mark, the thing that they decided to focus on was the fact that he called himself the King of the Jews. But he never did, of course. But that's what they say. Now, that would make a difference, right? You don't step into Caesar's place. You can't be a king unless Caesar says you're one, like he did with Herod. So that was a chargeable offense, if you will. So Pilate finds himself asking the obvious question in his role as judge, which, by the way, they only dealt with those kinds of trials early in the morning, especially trials that deal with the locals. That, you know, Pilate doesn't like the Jews either. So he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus says to him, "You have said so." He's acknowledging the title, but he's not claiming any political threat. In fact, as John tells us, Jesus will tell Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, obviously, Pilate's reaction to what Jesus had been saying was not acceptable to the Jews, so they start spewing out all these lies and charges, probably everything that had been told to them that they couldn't receive in their trial because, none of the testimonies jived with each other. They probably brought all that back up to Pilate, who saw through this whole mess from the very beginning. But Jesus is quiet again. And of course, it's in response to the prophecy, remember? Like a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. All along the way, we will see and we have seen how Christ is fulfilling the prophecies about him. His lack of personal defense amazed Pilate. Because Pilate would be expecting this criminal, this one charged, to seek to defend themselves for their very life. Because in a Roman court, if you didn't defend yourself, you were automatically found guilty. They always went to the accuser. So Pilate was amazed, to be sure. Now, what was Jesus going to do after all? What was his purpose? Jesus came to die, to save his people from our sins, to submit to his Father's will. Remember what he said in the garden, "Not my will, but your will be done." But it is interesting that the scripture here Mark chooses to use that Pilate was amazed. How many times throughout the Gospels do we see that word used of people that were in Jesus' presence, heard Jesus, how they wondered or how amazed they were? And here we have Pilate falling into that same category. Or I should say, God bringing Pilate into that category. But Jesus gives us a model here as well. Instead of always defending ourselves and seeking to retaliate in the face of injustice or wrongdoing, we are to trust ourselves to God and stand firm in the faith, especially when we're falsely accused and misunderstood. But next we see that they condemned our king. Verses 6 through 15. "Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?' For he had perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. So he thought the crowds would act a little differently. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews?' And they cried out, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate says, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him. Crucify him!' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." The other Gospels highlight the innocence of Jesus. Jesus is the innocent one, the one without blemish, the one without fault, perfect. And he is the one who is to be found guilty. That's the plan. For only a perfect sacrifice can be offered to appease God's wrath and to satisfy the requirements of the law. So he was the innocent one. He was meant to be the innocent one, for that was the plan. But Mark brings in politics. Pilate didn't have a good record with either the Jews or the Romans. He didn't like the Jews at all, hated them. And he was under the Roman scrutiny because of some things that he had done. So he's trying to keep his job. So he seeks the crowd's opinion. Every year he had started doing this pardoning thing because it seemed to foster goodwill with the people. And this year it boils down to Barabbas or Jesus, thinking that the crowd wasn't necessarily spoiled yet. He knew that the chief priests were. He had no respect for them whatsoever. He sought the crowd's opinion. He knows he has no grounds to kill this man. So he goes to the crowd. Obviously, as I said, unaware that the chief priest had stirred the crowd up against him. So he asks and gets his answer, Barabbas. Now, always seeking the whim of the people, just like I say, he's trying to keep his job. What do you want me to do with this one that you call the King of the Jews? Just to try to pour fire on it a little more. Crucify him. Crucify him. Why? What evil has he done? Now the crowd refuses to answer. All they can say is crucify him. Crucify him. The crowd knows that he's not guilty. Pilate knows he's not guilty. So why then was he found guilty? Well, the easy answer is found in our text, isn't it? So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate is the commensurate politician. How can I keep the people on my side? Gives them Barabbas. But of course, there's a lot more going on here, isn't there? The real reason, because God said so. That's why he was found guilty. Jesus had even told his disciples he was going to be found guilty. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Or he told them that he would have to suffer and die for these. He would be handed over to Gentiles to suffer and die, be flogged, killed. Peter tells us later, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The writer of Hebrews builds on that, gives us a little more information. So Christ, having been offered up once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. You see, Jesus was innocent. Barabbas was guilty. But Jesus was declared guilty. Barabbas was pardoned. Jesus died in his place. This is a type of what Jesus has done for us. He died for our pardon. We are and were guilty. The innocent one took our place to pay the restitution that was absolutely necessary. While this event to the crowd may have looked like a simple prisoner exchange, redemptive history required this to happen exactly as it happened for Jesus to suffer, to be rejected, to die for us. For us. As the reason for why he's found guilty. See, we often only study this text once a year around Easter. And yet it's so crucial for us to think about all year round. We need to think not only about the resurrected life that we'll have in Christ, but we need to remember and consider the cost. The cost of our freedom. The cost of our salvation. We need to stop and think about those things. It leads us to repentance, that humbleness that I began with, enabling us to be restored and strengthened and to be used once again. But lastly, we see our condemned king mocked again, verses 16 through 20. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in purple cloak, twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes back on him. And they led him out to crucify him. The chief priests, the guards, had already had their beating of him and their mocking of him. But now Jesus' suffering is notched up to the next level, scourging. You've heard me explain this before, but I'm going to explain it again. This is not just the simple whipping, which is not simple in and of itself, but this is not that simple whipping that the Hebrews could do on their own. This was a Roman game. For they would put stone and they would put metal pieces in the end of the whip to shred the backside of the prisoner, shred the skin and the initial layer of muscle. The game was to do it well enough that the man survives. That's what scourging was to the Romans. So we have skin, we have muscle, and we have blood everywhere. Jesus is scourged within an inch of his life, and he survives. Again, fulfilling prophecy. He was wounded for our iniquities. The punishment that brought on us peace, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Most men, many men died from the scourging. And the Roman soldiers had money deducted from their pay. But the end game was not death by scourging for Jesus. But after this, Jesus is now led away by the Roman soldiers to wait until it's time for his crucifixion. And it's during that time that the soldiers that brought him to another place within the governor's palace invited all the other soldiers, up to 600 soldiers, to come and say, let's play with this man. Let's get entertained from this man. Let's abuse this man as much as we can. He claims to be a king. We hate kings. Kings are abusive to us. So we're going to get our due with this king of the Jews. We're going to do to him what we could never do to Caesar. If at any place in Scripture we're wanting to know what does the depravity of men look like, here it is. Everybody from the captain of the guard down to the lowest Roman soldier had nobody with any moral authority over them, so they were let loose to do anything they wished on Jesus. The most depraved of men. And these are everyday guys. Everyday people. We often think about the Roman officials or the Jewish officials, but these were regular, everyday people who let loose with their sin on a man who had been bleeding, whose body is shredded, and they're making fun at his expense. They're mocking him. As I said, he was within an inch of his life, and they decide to play. How much he bled from the scourging? Well, he still had life in him, interestingly enough. Do we see equals or parallels in our own time, in our own culture? The inhumanity of man towards other men and women and children. People can't really be that bad, right? Because people are generally good, right? Well, if you truly believe that, look at this text again. And recognize history has shown that this is not just some one-off on the depravity of men. Think of Auschwitz. Think of all the children who have been brought into this country illegally and put into whatever they've been put into. 80 to 100,000 children we can't even find. What's being done to those children? Human trafficking is a number one expense and profiter in the world today. The inhumanity of men. What about the parallels in our own life? You know, when we seek to hold on to our sin, when we refuse to let it go, every time we refuse to let that sin go, we mock Christ. We mock His grace and we mock His mercy. Maybe you're not directly laughing at Him, but by your actions, by my actions, we are. Well, they clothed Him in royal colors, placed a crown on His head. Again, Spurgeon, always the one with an illustration, said this was a crown that was full of rubies because of the blood that was shed when they placed the crown of thorns on His head. And they hailed Him King of Jews. Hailed Him King of the Jews. Paying Him a mock homage. Slapping Him. Spitting on Him. John's Gospel, we read one other thing that was done to Him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Behold the man." And it's at that moment that they stripped the clothes off of Jesus in front of the crowd. Yet another humiliation. And then they placed His clothes back on Him because the Romans had a rule. You couldn't be crucified unless you were crucified in your own clothes. His clothes would have been rags at this point in time. But they put on His own clothes and crucified Him, let Him out to be crucified. Jesus is truly the suffering servant of Isaiah, but only those with the eyes to see would see it. We must keep in mind that all of this was per God's plan. The plan of redemption that the Godhead had devised before the foundation of the earth. The plan that required the ultimate sacrifice on the part of the God-man, Jesus, to suffer, to be rejected, to be killed, so that after 3 days, He could rise again. So even in this hour of great and unimaginable suffering, Jesus is still the reigning King, because everyone and everything is happening exactly on schedule, exactly the way that He directed it, exactly the way it was supposed to happen. He was in charge. Every detail along the way, by Jesus' presence, by His silence that amazed Pilate, and by His word. And from this one event, the words of this, these immortal words of this insignificant governor come to us throughout the generations Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. If it hadn't have been for this one moment in time, we would have never known the name. He did nothing significant in the annals of history. And yet, our confession places the suffering under him. And that was Jesus' plan, to take away our sins. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, once again, knowing what you went through for us, sometimes we're just desensitized to it because it's not something we think about. Not something that concerns us on a daily basis, and yet it should. For the cost of our salvation was high. It wasn't just death. Rejection by your own people, rejection by the Gentiles, suffering from your own people, suffering from the Gentiles, flogging, mocking by your own people and the Gentiles, and us years later. You went to the cross willingly. That was your mission, your purpose, that you might rise again on the third day. Father, we rejoice this day in your word and how it continues to remind us of this plan of redemption that began at the beginning of time, even before, and runs all the way through until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.